want to welcome all of those who would be joining us online today. You're welcome every Sunday, and we appreciate you being part of us. And so we trust that you'll follow along and enjoy the Word of God as well as the people here do. So this week we return to our study on the book of James. Wow, it was 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago in part one of our study, we saw in our opening thoughts on that book of James that James declared himself to be a servant of God in spite of all of the persecution that he was going through and the persecution that others that he was writing to were going through. He was encouraging them to serve with joy even in persecution. Over the past several days, we've been thinking much on the cross and on the resurrection. And there's a huge challenge that comes to us from the cross. And it's simply this, that the cross of Jesus challenges us to take up our cross. His cross challenges us to take up our cross and to commit ourselves to be like James, to be like Jesus, as a servant of our Lord. I was reading last night, someone much wiser than me says, we tend to think about people in terms of what they do. You know, you're a farmer, or you're a teacher, you're a nurse, or whatever. And this guy writes, who you are is far more important than what you do. You think about that in terms of the Christian faith. Who we are in Jesus, who we are as servants for his cause and his kingdom is far more important than what we do. We're all retired and we don't do anything anyway, do we? Just kidding. So today we want to take a little deeper look into the book of James and to understand a little bit more about the themes of the book. And James, in a lot of ways, when we look at the book, is actually a handbook, a guideline on how to do the Christian life. And I would suggest that there are three important aspects to consider when we plan and live out our lives. First, if we claim to love and serve the Lord, then it just makes sense that we would want to live our lives in a way that pleases Him. And so we need these kind of handbooks. And secondly, if we're representing Christ to the world around, we would want to live our lives in a way that represents Him and the Christian faith well. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are His ambassadors. An ambassador represents his country, and we represent Jesus in all that we do. Thirdly, if he has given us guidelines in his word, such as the many guidelines that are found in the book of James, then we should take advantage of them. We should embrace them as valuable instructions on how we should live. And then we should use them to measure and evaluate our lives in terms of how well we're doing, how good a job we're doing as ambassadors. James apparently had a nickname. Anybody know what the nickname of James was? I'm not sure it was sort of complimentary, but if you didn't understand what they were trying to say, it might not sound all that good. Apparently, he was called Old Camel Knees. Camels kneel. They don't rest. And so their knees become rather calloused, and apparently James exhibited the same callouses, and hence the nickname. So you've learned something today. Camels kneel, they don't lie, and I can also tell you from experience that they love cashews, but that's another story. Isn't that an amazing reputation for James to leave behind for those he was trying to teach and those he was trying to lead? If we were to build our own handbook on how to live our lives that are pleasing to the Lord, spending our time on knees would be a great first point. Now, before we get any further into the book of James, let's look at some verses from our Lord himself, verses that give us some general direction in how the Lord would have us live. And so these are directions or general directions from the Lord himself. Can you picture Matthew's gospel for just a minute or two? Matthew's gospel opens with chapters 1 and 2 entirely dedicated to the birth of Jesus. Chapter 3 is about John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus. Chapter 4 is about the wilderness temptation. And also in chapter 4, we see the calling of his first disciples, his first followers. Now, immediately following that, in chapter 5, which you probably know is the Sermon on the Mount. So if chapter 5 comes immediately following the selection of those first followers, and it's a chapter dedicated to teaching, and Jesus provides these new followers, and subsequently us, with three you are statements. Statements that provide insight into what Jesus is all about, what his ministry is all about, what following him is all about. And these statements define aspects about who the disciples were to be. Not what they did, but who they were to be. And these statements define aspects about who we are to be. They provide key insight into who we as followers of Jesus should be. And the first you are statement is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. It's Matthew chapter 5, 11, not Galatians 1, 19. Okay? That's the cut and paste demons. And Jesus said, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all manner of evil things against you because you are my followers. Now remember, this comes immediately in the chapter following the selection. That's kind of a depressing note, that you're going to be persecuted, that you're going to be mocked, there are going to be problems when you're a follower of Jesus. But that's what happens when you are my followers. And that's the first thing that we are to remember. Not the first thing that we do. The first thing that we are is a follower of Jesus. So we see here, his followers will be people who experience persecution. And remember, in the first session from James, we're to endure such persecution with joy. And so it's all part of being a follower, facing opposition, mocking, and persecution. So point number one, we are followers of Jesus. Second you are statement is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its savor? Can you make it salty again? You will be thrown out and trampled. It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. So first statement, you are a follower. Second statement, you are the salt of the earth. So there's been lots of sermons preached on that, so we're not going to go into much detail on that today. But we want to go to the third you are statement, and it's found in Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. Third thing that you are. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for your word. And as we read it, as we study it together, we ask once again that your Holy Spirit as only He can, would connect with our spirits. We'd be open to hear from Your Spirit today. We ask for that precious and powerful anointing that can come only from You through Your Spirit. Teach us, we pray, O God. Amen. Let's consider that light has a two-way impact. First, I believe that when Jesus says we are the light of the world, He means that we are to extend light or radiate light, transmit light, to take the good news of the gospel to everyone so that everyone can hear the good news about Jesus coming to deal with our sin problem. And secondly, I believe that we also have a second way or a second impact from light. I believe that we take the light to the world by showing them how we live in alignment with God's standards and values. Lots of examples of people living as Jesus calling us to live. That's His aspiration for us, that we would absorb these guidelines, these rules for living from the Scriptures. We would put them into practice in our life. And so as we live out our life in alignment with His values, we then would be showing light to the world about how God intends His people to live. And that's why the book of James is so valuable. It gives us lots of tips and guidelines on how to live our lives in a way that both pleases God and displays to those watching how God would have us live. We are to be a picture book of the Christian faith. So with that in mind, let's consider chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for it. I couldn't help, as I was reading this picture that James is writing here, I couldn't help but think that if they had had bathroom scales in those days, James might have used that as an illustration. If you look at what the scale says and then you walk away and do nothing in response, well, nothing good is going to happen. And that's really what James is trying to get to here, is there is absolutely no value in reading the word, even if you read it and memorize it, if you're not prepared to do what it says. And throughout this epistle, James makes a repeated point in this letter that our faith, our Christ-influenced, Spirit-led walk must be a combination of hearing and believing and doing. The word being read is simply enough. Even if we read it repeatedly, if we don't put it into practice, nothing will change. How many have worked on some things that you get a note with it that says some assembly required? Yeah. And what happens if you don't follow the instructions? Generally, you get almost done and then realize you got to take it all over because you forgot to do one thing right back at the first that the instructions even underlined. Two things are a hard reality if we read and fail to act. First of all, life transformation will simply not happen. Our lives will continue to be governed by our own wants, our own wishes, and our own values. And we will not be transformed into His likeness. We will not become more like Jesus when we ignore doing what the Word calls us to do. And secondly, those watching us, watching us who claim to be his followers, these people who are watching will not see what a genuine follower of Jesus should look like. The light that we are called to be will not be illuminating a picture of a genuine Jesus follower. Let's look at verse 25. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. You notice there are two important ifs in this rather short verse. If you combine obedience with your reading and acceptance of the word, several things will happen. First of all, as we see in verse 25, God will indeed bless you for doing so. How many have been blessed this week? Bless God. Secondly, life transformation will begin to happen. For example, James tells us in verse 21, he says, "So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God." In other words, accept the word, then do something. Get rid of the filth and the evil in your eyes, for it has the power to save your souls. So that's putting action to the word. So if there's that word again, our intention is to be obedient when we are reading instructions from the word, in this case, the book of James. And if we genuinely want to combine obedience with the word, actually doing what the word says, we can, with the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of our Lord, begin to experience life transformation. Thirdly, when the world around us looks on us, they will see a follower whose life is being transformed rather than the one who claims to be a follower but still harbors filth and sin in their lives. They will see the light that Jesus challenges us to be. Now we're going to look at a couple more examples here from the book of James specifically. Now James, on two different occasions in his letter, he emphasizes the importance and impact of what we say. The first one deals with the impact of what we say with regard to how well we will be seen in the light. That is, how well people will see that we are indeed representing Jesus in our day-to-day lives. In chapter 1, verse 26, we read this: "If you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless." Well, the word religion is used in a variety of ways these days, and sometimes it's used quite negatively, and it's given all sorts of nuances of meaning that I don't believe that it was intended to be given. But anyway, since James was writing to the Jews scattered abroad, they who were Christians, they understood what he meant by the word religion. So for our sake, so let's just substitute the word Christianity for the word religion. I think it helps to make the verse far more personal for us in 2025. If you claim to be a Christian, but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your Christianity is worthless. And I like the way the Message paragraph renders this verse. And again, it's a paragraph, it's not a translation, but sometimes it just helps to draw a bigger and more accurate picture. Peterson writes, "Anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air." Gives us kind of a good picture, doesn't it? So obviously the point here is that who we are, getting back to, it's more important about who we are than what we do. Who we are, that is, how we live our day-to-day lives, must complement what we say in order to provide light to a sinful world around. If we fail to do that, those who might be looking to us for light who might be looking, for example, to explore Christianity, see what it's all about, they will simply conclude, as the message says, with it's only hot air. Or even worse, they might conclude that it's nothing but hypocrisy. So in this case, the misuse of our tongue or what we say brings damage to our own personal testimony and damage to our calling to be a good ambassador for Jesus. Now we go to chapter 3, I believe it is, beginning at verse 2. And now he's coming at it from a different point of view. First one in chapter 1, the harm was really to ourselves and to our own personal representation for Jesus. Now, chapter 3, he's talking about the impact that it has on other folks. He says, indeed, we all make many mistakes, where if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want to by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. Notice the contrast between spark and flame. I think he's making a point here. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father. Sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh and water and bitter water? Does a tree produce olives or grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. So in the previous point, we saw what we said must align with those who are in Christ in order to be an effective light. The damage when we failed to do that was weakened, if not destroyed, in our testimony to others. And while that is important, there was no personal attack on someone else. James now spends considerable verses pointing out how hurtful what we say can be to others, and I would also say harmful to ourselves and harmful to churches and so on. Probably everyone here today is aware of a situation where unkind or inconsiderate words have produced a lifelong fractured relationship between what was once a close and precious relationship between sisters and brothers, or between friends. You know, our bodies are amazing things. If you're like me, maybe just the men, but if you are like me, you probably have two or three bruises on your body at any given time in various stages of demise, right? I had one there yesterday. But in a few days, like this one disappeared already today, they disappear and you can't even remember where last month's bruises were. Word bruises, in the best of cases, take a lot longer to heal and disappear. And in the worst cases, word bruises never go quite away. You know, we need to understand that people have varying degrees of sensitivity. If we realize that everyone has a different level of sensitivity, then it makes sense that we should exercise as believers, as Christians, exercise to err on the side of caution. I'll give you a practical example, and it's not because I've had a problem in this area recently, but someone might come to you and ask you to pray for them for a specific need. And by all means, you should pray for that person and their need. But remember that unless you ask permission, that does not give you freedom to pass on that prayer request to a lot of other people. We just need to be careful, right? And so I try to ask people if they call and give me a request for prayer, are you giving this to me as a prayer list, or are you asking for me as a pastor to pray privately or whatever, to make sure that we don't incidentally offend or hurt someone, because we need to always act on the side of caution. And secondly, we need to remember that our tongue works in conjunction with body language. I don't know whether you know this, but the two are directly connected. And in the age that we live in, this can get us into a lot of serious problems. So here's a couple of tips. Tip number one, err on the side of caution. Tip number two, be careful what your body language, your expression, or your tone is transmitting. And it even gets more difficult. Tip number three, be extra careful with emails, social media, text, and anything where tone has to be assumed by the reader. Understand what I'm saying? When you get an email, you have no idea what the body language was. You have no idea what the tone was. It's very easy to miss somebody that was speaking in jest, speaking lightly, and to misinterpret it as some kind of criticism or hurtful words or whatever. Andy was telling me the other day that it was a case of a guy was in a Zoom call, and he sent out, as a response to a query, an emoji. Everybody know what's emoji?
Yeah.
He sent out an emoji that was happened to be very offensive to someone that was on the call. And he lost his job over it. Wow. So you just need, in this world that we live in, that we're careful about body language, we're careful about our words, and we're careful about tone, and we're very careful about emails and media and so on and so forth. Countless friendships, countless family relationships have been broken and bruised and often permanently destroyed by words sometimes quite unintentional, but hurtful just the same. Church history is full of cases of shattered relationships, church splits, and often the result of words. I was somewhere in the last couple of weeks, somewhere with somebody, and they were talking about a particular church that was going through its third split. And I would guess, matter of fact, I would be almost certain that at least one of those had been partly caused by inappropriate words at inappropriate times in an inappropriate context. Next tip, welcome input from others. Others can see negative body language or hear tone that you can't see or hear. It's a number of years ago now. I had a lady boss who turned out to be a really good lady boss. And she told me one day, I can understand your reaction exactly by how you look. She was giving me a tip, right? So tip number three, welcome input from others. Others can see negative body language or hear tone that you can't see or hear. No wonder James dedicates considerable attention to words. In the first chapter, he makes the point about how powerful we can be, either positively shining as lights, or we can be negatively shining as lights if our words don't match our actions and others see us as hot air. Powerful in the sense that when our lives as followers of Jesus align with our words about our Lord and the changes he has made in our lives, the light that we are called to be shines brightly. And then in chapter 3, as we just covered, the powerful impact, the negative impact that careless words can inflict in people's lives and in churches. So as we wrap up today, how can we grow in the direction of the Lord, of the light the Lord wants us to be? First, there must be a desire to be like Jesus, to be the light he is calling us to be. We often sing that chorus, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all through life's journey, all I ask is to be like him. Is that your testimony today? Is that what you really want, is to be more like him? If so, take instruction from the Word. Look at James as a handbook. Look at it as rules for living. Not just read it, not just meditate on it, but do it. Thirdly, be actually determined to do what the Word says. Isaiah 42 verse 20, it's not on the screen, it says, this is Isaiah, or God speaking through Isaiah, he says, you see and recognize what is right, but you refuse to take action on it. You hear with your ears, but you don't really listen. So that was Isaiah, the forerunner of James. Fourth thought I'd leave with you today is believe. Believe that the Lord will be with you in your journey on life transformation. Believe that he will give you the wisdom that he has promised, and the power of the Holy Spirit to walk with you and help you enact the change he's calling you to make. Lord, we thank you for your word today. In some cases it's tough, requires commitment. But, as we read, if we read it, and if we follow it, you will bless us. Thank you for that blessing, Lord. For those that may be struggling with long-term habits or whatever in their lives that are difficult to shake, I pray the amazing power of the risen Christ to be their portion today. For those who are reaching out to you for wisdom and for help, for strength, Lord, I pray that they would receive it even now today. Bless us as we assemble after the service to fellowship together. Thank you for the food that's presented, Lord. Bless it to our bodies. Bless the people that have made it. Help us to be mindful of those who are hungry around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.